Welcome. Today is actually our 900th gathering at Emmaus. I will tell you that Nate, our lead pastor, is very bummed. These are the things that he kind of geeks out on. It's kind of like, you know, when your odometer turns, he's very sad not to see our odometer hitting 900. But he's in Wisconsin, and he's okay. So, but speaking of Nate, last month we kicked off a series for Pentecost. The Holy Spirit arrived in a big way, and things changed. His followers were empowered by the Spirit. So in this teaching series, we've been looking at just what the Spirit does in some very specific areas. And we've talked about the Spirit who teaches. We've talked about the Spirit who comforts, the Spirit who guides. And then last week, Melissa shared how the Spirit gives. And I really appreciated her focus on the gifts of the Spirit that gives each of us ways to minister, each of us ways to even be a healthier part of our community. It was just, it was really, really good. So today I want to build onto that list, and today I want to talk about the Spirit who calls. But before we talk about that specifically, I want to talk about the word calls. And I know that lots of words have definitions, and sometimes in culture, in context, words shift. And they start to change. And they start maybe to get a little bit more limited or not exactly what we meant them to be. The connotations change. And I think in our culture, and especially maybe in the church, the idea of called has changed. It's actually shifted. And I think in some ways we've done it a disservice because we've limited what it means to be called or who can be called, I should say. In the last couple hundreds of years, we've altered our thinking when it comes to this idea of being called. Many began to use the word and only for people who were in vocational ministry. So if you're like a pastor, or if you're a nun, or a priest, or a monk, something on that, you're called. So there were those who are called and the rest of people who are normal. the truth is that doesn't work. That doesn't work. I don't even know how we got there, but somehow we made this division and it's just not accurate. Hear me when I say this. The Spirit who calls, calls all of us. There's no exemptions. We are all called. And it's not for few. It's not for some. The ways in which we call are called can vary. And Melissa talked, again, about that individual gifting, and that's why sometimes it looks different in different people. But the truth is that we are all called. And today, as we talk about the Spirit who calls, I hope that we can see the fullness of what it means to be called by the Spirit as we look at some scripture. I'm going to share the words of two apostles today. Peter and Paul, they're kind of big names. And they both have some pretty authentic firsthand experience with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to start off with a letter written by the Apostle Paul. It's a letter that was probably written to one church or maybe even circulated to a few churches. It was written in a time when many Jewish thinkers of the day considered their present culture as hopeless. I don't know if anyone could relate to that, but sometimes when we're living in culture that lives, maybe has different values than we do, it can feel like it's a lost cause. And these Jews were just waiting for the Messiah to return. They were waiting till that happened for things to somehow get better, somehow get fixed. Yet in his letter, the message that Paul gives is not about waiting. Paul's theme is that things can be better now. And maybe not the whole world at large is suddenly going to shift, but certainly in the church, because God appointed Christ to be the head of the church, and in the church under Christ, there can be unity. Things can get better. Things can be stronger. This is what we're being called to as the body of Christ. So here we are, right in the first half of Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start just with this first verse, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So Paul uses this word urge, and it's the Greek word parakalo. And when this word is used in situations, it usually has to do with a benefactor talking to someone who's a benefactee. So in other words, it's for someone who has received a gift, and it's saying you should respond appropriately to this gift. Because the Spirit who calls does two things in the relationship to our calling. The Spirit who calls affirms who we are, what's available to us, And later on, we're going to talk about how this comes into play with the Spirit who calls us to do and to be. So when the Spirit calls us, he reminds us who we are. Before we can go on to do what he is calling us to do, we have to know who we are. It has to start there. The Spirit who calls is the Spirit who calls out what is true in us. So I was thinking about what is God calling, and I was reading through many like passages this week, and I mean, there's a lot of words that are used, and they're all true. He calls us a new creation. We're called God's workmanship. We're called the body, holy, dearly loved, chosen. But I wanted to focus on a word I feel like that encompasses so much of this, and it's in Romans, another letter that Paul wrote, when he writes that the Spirit calls us into our identity. So Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." So the Spirit who calls us is affirming who we are, who we are meant to be. And the Spirit is calling us into that truth. We have to hear this calling on our lives and receive it in order to live the way that we are supposed to live. Some of you know this, but years ago, my husband Steve and I started a rite of passage for our kids. It was something that we started when they were 12. It was a year long with mentors. We co-wrote a book about it, but what I want to focus on today is just the very end of that process, that year process. At the very end of the year, my kids, who were turning 13, would gather with all of their mentors. And those mentors would speak out to them. We called it a blessing ceremony. They would speak out to them what they saw in them, who they knew them to be. They would say things like, "I see you have a loving heart and a compassion for others. I see that you're loyal and you stick by people. I see that you're truthful even when it's hard." And we have done this 4 times now, and I got to tell you, every time we get to this moment of calling out who my kids are, it's so powerful for me. It's so powerful for them. My kids are getting ready to enter this new stage in life, and they might have a little bit of clue about who they are. Maybe they know they kind of have some of these gifts, but when people speak these things in and they connect with them and they affirm them, it roots those qualities into them. It roots that knowledge and that truth into them. And they get a little glimpse of where they might be going and how God might be leading them. They are told things that were true about themselves. And in order to live a certain way, I think we also need that truth. We also need to know who we are created to be. And we need to embrace it. My kids needed to know that before they could go into this next chapter of life. And Roman tells us that the Spirit affirms that we are indeed children of God. The Spirit is affirming that in us. Even if we already know it in some level, it says the Spirit agrees with us, the Spirit is calling it out. The Spirit is making sure that we know who we are. My kids had good people in their lives, people who had authority, who were calling out real things in them, and the thing is, we also have something that's even a greater authority. We have the Spirit of God who calls us to embrace who we are created to be. The Spirit who calls us, the Spirit who knows us, the Spirit who is never wrong. We can trust affirmation when it comes from the Holy Spirit. We can be confident in who we are when it is the Spirit who's calling us into that truth. Because we are God's children, because he's called us, Paul is urging us to live as children of God in our community. So who we are determines how we live. Okay, I have another story. I recently read about a basketball player, Etuan Moore. I'm not really familiar with him. I don't really follow basketball. But he's an NBA point guard. And earlier in his career, in 2013, he did something he had never done before. He bought a house for his family. And what was remarkable about his story was his family had never lived in a house. They had bounced around to what he refers to as the projects. And even originally, when he was first drafted into the NBA, he continued to live in the projects when he was on the Celtics. He still only lived there because that's all he had known his whole life. Yet, in 2013, he buys this beautiful 4-level home for himself and his entire family. He has this area where he could hang out with his brother and his dad, and they would shoot pool. His parents marveled at things like being able to look out their window and see green grass and no longer live in fear. Because Moore had come from a world that was filled with chaos and gangs and gunfire. He lost his best friend when he was high school due to a shooting. His profession and his skills allowed him to make a change. They allowed him to live differently. They allowed him to provide differently for his family. And as I thought about this story this week, I thought about how crazy it would be if he didn't do this. It's actually crazier. If this wealthy ball player never really came to grips about what was available to him, what if he never moved out of the projects? What if, despite being wealthy and able to live differently, he continued to live in fear? What if his parents never experienced seeing green grass out their window? How strange would it be for an NBA player making millions of dollars to still live in the projects? How strange would it be for someone who had all of those resources not to take care of his family? Yet, as I wonder how strange it is that God has invited us, he has called us to be his sons and daughters and to accept that calling. Or for those who have become his sons and daughters who don't live in this manner, who we are affects how we need to be responding to the Spirit who calls us. I wonder, are we living like people who have been called to be daughters and sons of the Almighty God? Are we living a life worthy of our calling? So the letter that Paul writes goes on to encourage us in our identity. It says things like, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So not only does Paul acknowledge that we've been given a calling, he reminds us that we are to live a life worthy of that calling. And again, while we don't know whether this letter was just to the church at Ephesus or if it went to several churches, what we do know is that it was written to an entire community. This letter is not about the Spirit who calls the head of that church. It's not about the Spirit who calls just the apostles. It is a letter to women and to men, to slave and free, to tradespeople, to fathers, to mothers, to children. It is this whole community, and it encourages them as a whole community to live a life worthy of the call they received, because they were all called, and we are all called. Here is the affirmation of that calling. We are called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The calling of who we are called to be not only gives us identity as individuals, but it identifies us as a community who is called, as children of God to this one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. That's powerful. And the Spirit who calls out to each of us allows each of us to receive this truth that we are his children. And that should be a catalyst for how we live. Because when we are called to truth, it should change how we live and how we respond to how the Spirit continues to call us to live. The Spirit who calls out is the same Spirit who calls us to action. It's going to be the same Spirit who calls us forward, who calls us out, who calls us for more. Now, I'm going to look at a passage from another letter written by the Apostle Peter. And you remember Peter was the guy preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he writes a letter to Jesus' followers who are scattered all over at this point. And I have to tell you, I'm going to take a little break from the sermon, moment of honesty. I was in the middle of preparing for the sermon this week, and I could tell you that I really liked the first part. I really like, yes, I am called to be a child of God. That's so good. You know, I'm so valued by God. It's great to sit there. And then I was sitting in that truth, and I got to 1 Peter, and it got a little rocky for me. So I will expand, but a little bit of honesty here. I love Peter. I love him for his humanity. I mean, he cuts off a guard's ear. And even though we know that was wrong, you're still kind of like, I get it. I understand. I probably would have done the same thing. No, it's wrong, but understandable, I should say. And I love that Jesus helps Peter grow despite his outburst and despite his emotionally charged remarks. I just find him so relatable. But then this week, as I'm reading the practical theology of Peter, a man who has been living in the truth of what happened now for over 30 years and has been maturing over 30 years. And it's been like 30 years since he cut that guy's ear off. It's been over 30 years since he denied Jesus. It's been over 30 years since he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter has learned some things. Peter knows now more what it means to be a child of God than he ever did. And Peter has some stuff to share with the church. And some of it is not exactly what I was loving to hear this week. It's convicting and it's hard. Because Peter is writing to the church. He is writing to those who are called by the Spirit, who happen to live in a society that is extremely pagan. Followers of Jesus are not looked on favorably. People are not very nice to those who embrace the call of the Spirit on their lives. He is writing in the midst of a hostile environment. But Peter, who has seen a lot, experienced persecution over and over, doesn't give us an exemption. He doesn't give us an out. He does not say that despite by being called by God, you can just wait it out or you get a pass on that situation, because it's hard to live in the culture. He doesn't let us out of it. And what Peter says is that it doesn't matter, because the one the Spirit is calling them to live as God's children, regardless of what is happening around them. So the Spirit is calling us to live as his children, and circumstances do not matter. Peter is going to start again, like Paul, but he's going to really let us know where we are. He starts off with saying, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is who they are. This is who we are. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And in verses 9 to 10, we see the phrase, but you. This is a reminder of what the Spirit is calling us into. The Spirit who wants believers to have this collective unity. The phrase, but you, differentiates contrast between believers and unbelievers. And chosen people is connected to the word genos, which means a common origin. So we are called, and we have all been reborn in the same manner, and that connects us. And he uses words like royal priesthood and holy nation. These terms were used to be used in the Exodus, and now Peter is using them not just for the Jewish nation, but for all believers, for all of us, because we're all called. So here in this culture, the outside world has seen them as outcasts. And Peter reminds them that God has called them into this role, into his family. And as we think about this concept of being called, Peter is clear that now they are a royal priesthood. And the separation that would happen before between the priest and the congregation has been wiped out. Through Christ, we have a direct access to God. We are called because of that calling. The Spirit is calling us to more. Augustine wrote, in ancient times, only one high priest was anointed, but now all Christians are anointed. I love that. Believers are not holy because they belong to the priesthood, but they belong to the priesthood because they are holy. We have been called by the Spirit to be holy. We have been called to be set apart. And now, as people who are called by the Spirit, Peter is looking at the implications of being God's holy people in a hostile world. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. We are exiles. We are meant to be foreigners in the midst of a pagan culture that we are not supposed to resemble. We are a collective as the children of God, and as a collective, we are called by the Holy Spirit to live differently. And verse 12 goes on to say, live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourself to God's, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the talk of ignorant people, foolish people. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, and not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Peter's really making sure he's leaving no loopholes for us when we're going through these. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in the body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There's a lot in that passage, but I come back to verse 21 as I'm like uncomfortable with all of the things that is being asked of me. And I just read this, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you example that you should follow in his steps. Quite simply, Spirit is calling us to follow in the steps of Christ. And Peter is very practical, too practical for me sometimes, in explaining what this looks like. Because the Spirit is calling us to live as people of God in all situations and with all. And I was just wondering, as I read that, I know it was a big piece of scripture, but did some of the things I named stick out to you? Does some sting a bit? Does some maybe seem impossible? There were things like live good lives among the pagans, even when they accuse you of doing wrong. Submit yourselves to every human authority. Of course, I'm like, every? Live as free people. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Don't retaliate when you're insulted. Make no threats even when you're suffering. Trust God with all of it. I don't know about you, but none of those are easy things. But the Spirit calls us to live like Christ in a radical way. We can't just say certain things, but we are called to actually live this way. Because the Spirit calls us to more than just words. And I have another quote from Augustine, and I just love this quote so much, but Augustine tells us simply, because words are not enough, he says this: Christ taught you to suffer, and he did so by suffering himself. Words would not be enough unless examples were added. And how precisely did he teach us, brothers and sisters? He was hanging on the cross, and the Jews were raging. He was hanging there, yet at the same time, he was healing them. Friends, that's what we're called to do. That's why we live this radical way that does not seem to make sense. It seems to make everything harder sometimes. But that is what we're called to do. The Spirit who calls us out calls us to live in a manner worthy of the calling that has been given to us, a life that's modeled after Christ. The Spirit who calls me a daughter, the Spirit who calls us sons and daughters, to become like God's, asks us to become like God's only begotten Son, so that we can love the world that caused him to sacrifice himself for it. May the Spirit who calls, call us to love, to a love that functions in such a way that those around us also may be healed and called to that same Spirit. The good news is that same Spirit who calls out who we are and calls us to live differently is not calling us to some futile pipe dream. He's not calling us to live in a way that we're not meant to live. The Spirit not only calls us, but that same Spirit sustains us. He does not call us to do what we cannot do or what we cannot be. There have been some real moments in my life where I feel like God was asking me to do things that just seemed impossible. And I, even in the moments, I could barely wrap my mind about, like, wait, are you sure? Really, what you want me to do that? I had to just choose to trust the Spirit who was calling me, even when I thought it made absolutely no sense. And the beautiful part of those really hard moments was that the Spirit who called me saw me through, and I grew. And I became the person the Spirit is calling me to be. My heart has changed little by little. And I think about Peter, those 30-plus years, as that Spirit continued to call him, continued to grow him, to become, continue to be the person who could say what he has to say in this letter. We can become better at trusting and better at believing that even when it looks like what we're being called to do into the unimaginable, we can do because we can grow and become more like the daughters and sons that we are. We can move from being the guy who cuts off an ear to being the guy who takes on the suffering of Christ 30-plus years later. The calling of the Spirit is about continued growth because the Spirit who calls continues to call, continues to grow us. So today, as we consider the work of the Spirit, maybe take a moment to ask yourself, are there things that you've said are off the table for the Spirit's calling? There are things like, God and I do not talk about this. That's not part of my plan. Are there things that you don't want the Spirit to have access to? Are there things in your heart where you're just like, yeah, I don't do that. I have my limits. I have my boundaries. Are there things that cause you to be fearful? These are hard questions, and these are things that you really need to, like, take some time maybe this week and just ask God in the brave moment, show me. Show me what your Spirit is calling me to do. Show me what your Spirit is calling me to be. Let's pray.